this Lord's Day to worship Him and to receive His Word. Let's keep our Bibles open at the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 30 to 38, which we read together a while ago. In this particular passage, Jesus makes an unequivocal claim concerning His identity as the Son of God. By doing so, He was affirming His divine nature. There are people even today who say Jesus never claimed that He is God. And so He was just a human prophet who has a great measure of the Holy Spirit. So He did some miracles and taught some amazing things. So He is not really God, they say, but just a prophet. To some others, He was a good man, not even a prophet. To some others, He was a revolutionary. Well, people have depicted Christ in different ways. But dear friends, it is not so important that we need to study the opinions of all the people in the world concerning who Christ is. What is most important is what God has said to us concerning Jesus who came to this world. Did God ever say that He is the Son of God? Meaning to say, the second person of the Holy Trinity? Oh yes. What did the Son of God Himself say? That is also equally important. Because if He had denied that He is not the Son of God, He is not the second person of the Trinity, then of course, our claim that He is the Son of God will not hold water. So what God said and what Christ Himself said matters a lot to prove that our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is true. Moreover, it wouldn't be sufficient just His word without His life. Because people can claim a lot of things which they are truly not. When you pry into their life, you will see they are not really what they claim to be. So if Jesus' life do not prove the perfect holiness of God, the omnipotence of God, the omniscience of God, and all other great attributes of God the Almighty, then there will be a terrible disparity between His claim and the real nature of His life. In this particular passage we have before us, all such things are dealt with to give us an absolute understanding of who Christ is. Now, John chapter 10 is an amazing chapter in which Jesus portrays Himself as the divine shepherd of God's flock. He refers to Himself as the good shepherd. He said He is not like the hirelings who doesn't bother about the sheep. But He is the good shepherd who gave His life to save His sheep. And then Jesus went on to say He's not just a savior. He is also their protector as the shepherd. And none shall pluck you out of His hand. And that's what He said. Just look at the verses that precedes our text for a short moment. Starting with verse 27. we read Jesus as saying, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus knows every single sheep of his. If you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, he knows you by name. He knows your struggles. There is nothing about you that is hidden to him. All things are known to him concerning you. He knows his sheep. This is a blessed thought, that we have such an omniscient Savior. He knows everything about me. You know, sometimes I'm very startled by the fact that I don't know much about myself. I don't know all about my weakness. But God knows. My Lord knows. When I was living in sin, I thought I'm okay. I thought I'm a good person. I can make it somehow. But Jesus knew my real dire need. As a sinner, I'm lost. Soon I will cry out in agony of the wretchedness of my sin. Soon I will say, when sin really starts to grip and expose my vileness, I'm going to say, "Oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." That moment is to come. But because he loved me while I'm at a sinner, he gave his life for me. He knew I'm a sinner and I need him, and he extended himself to me. And not only that, Jesus also knew that even though I believe in Christ, there will be times in my Christian life I'll be so desperate about my weakness. I feel very dejected about myself. Oh, how often I have offended my Savior. Oh, how often I have said what I shouldn't say. How often I fearfully shied away from witnessing for Christ. Oh, the lack of devotion in me. Oh, the lack of discernment in me. The lack of godliness in me. Am I Christian? Am I plucked away from God's kingdom by the devil? What is going on with me? And the spirit of dejection comes upon me. What happens? Then I can remember these sweet words of my Savior, who says, "And I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Why, you say? Jesus says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then before that he also said in verse 28, "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Look at that. In verse 28, Jesus said, "None shall pluck you out of my hand." And then in the following verse he says, "None shall pluck you out of my Father's hand." In other words, Jesus is as omnipotent as the Father is. I'm safe in my Savior. So I shall be saved, and I shall be saved forever, for Jesus has done all that it takes to redeem me by giving his life on the cross, and also he remained as my strong, mighty defender. None shall pluck me out of his hand. And then Jesus makes this astounding claim in verse 30, where we begin with today's passage. This is an absolute claim to his deity when he says, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. This is an enormous statement. None of us can say this truth about ourselves. Only the one who is God. Well, this is a very deliberate statement that Jesus made. This is one of his greatest claims. He was surrounded by doubters, unbelievers, religious leaders who were ready to question him and challenge him and ridicule him. They were around him. And Jesus did not whisper this. He said it loud and clear for his enemies to hear. He wanted his own people to hear it. He wanted all the believers to be assured about his identity. But at the same time, he wanted the enemies to hear it. You know, my dear friends, one thing that we must always remember is this. When we preach Jesus Christ, we have no apology to make. Because the things that we say, though offend people who do not believe, they are the truth. Because Christ is the Son of God and the only Savior the world can ever have, we should not be afraid to tell even those who are going to reject Him. Let's say that Jesus is Christ to the atheist. Let's say to those who are so religious and yet would not humbly accept His truth, such as the liberal scholars who question the deity of Christ with great confidence exuding from our hearts. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Even in the face of the devil, let us say, my Lord is the Son of God. It doesn't matter who is the listener. Every ear must hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Finally, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And Christ is a supreme example for this. He shows us that there is no reason for Him to question His own identity because people don't agree. So in the midst of hostility, He's standing strong. By the way, by the time you come to chapter 6 of Gospel of John, you see the hostility of the Jewish people increasing. You move from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18. The hatred of the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, increases. Every chapter shows people, as they listen to Christ, become more and more hardened. Isn't it shocking that there was no such teacher as Jesus Christ? There was never, ever a preacher like Christ. He spoke with such great authority and passion. He was just out of this world kind of preacher. And he was indeed. And that, as days passed by, the hearers were hardening their hearts. Yes, some believed, but most denied him. And yet, you watch the statements of Christ about himself. They become bolder and clearer, firmer and most certain. And this we must learn. We don't decide what we want to say about Jesus based on the acceptance of the people. We are called to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in a hostile world. We are called to affirm that truth in the face of hostility, whether it be in our homes or in our school or in our workplaces, wherever we be, there is only one truth for which Christians live. That is the message that Jesus said about himself. I and my Father are one, and none shall pluck you out of my hand, neither from the Father's hand. For he is the only Savior, the glorious Savior, the only one who can redeem us from the power of Satan and sin and secure us forever. That's gospel truth. Where there is doubt about Christ's identity as a Son of God, there is no gospel to preach. Where the preacher and those who say we believe in Christ shy to mention that Christ is the Son of God, gospel is absent. Gospel is not about feeding the poor. It's not about helping a sick person. But it is all about declaring who Christ is. And therefore, let us say amen and amen in faith to what Jesus said. Who is Jesus? He is one with God the Father. Well, the Jews were demanding from Jesus evidence for his claims. But Jesus was very deliberate. I hope you pay attention to that verse again for a few more seconds. Please take note that Jesus did not say, "The Father and I are one," but he put it this way, "I and my Father." And that's deliberate. He said, "I first," before the Father. "I and my Father are one." Why? Not that he is greater than the Father, but the I is in the emphatic position in the Greek text. By placing himself in the beginning of that sentence, he was calling every attention to himself. You doubt about my identity? Then let me tell you, I and my Father are one. Do you get it? Jesus had repeatedly spoken of the relation between the Father and the Son. This is the paramount of all. Plainly, the Son and the Father are one. Not only the Father and Son are one, the Son and the Father are one too. This clearest statement of Jesus' deity is a matter of great joy to those who truly believe on him. But it's a matter of great disturbance to those who do not believe in Jesus. This way of saying that Jesus is God is extremely irritating to those who don't believe. You look at the next verse. See what happens. As soon as Jesus said that statement, verse 31 says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. It's very interesting that the word they took up actually has the idea of not just picking up from the floor where they were standing. Actually, they were standing at the temple area. I don't think there were much stones at that place. It's a place of worship. Actually, the word suggests they fetched the stones. They went a little further looking for stones and brought them back to throw at him. They couldn't resist anymore. They must express their anger. Where are the stones? Go get it. And they come back to cast those stones at him. They bore those stones where Christ was, so they can throw them at him. But Jesus did not run away. He stood his ground. He looked at that enraged, murderous group of people. He reminded them that they had seen him perform many good works, which he did because he was sent by the Father. Let's take a look at this, how Jesus explained to these people with such calmness in the midst of great anger. Verse 32, Jesus answered them. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? The Bible here says Jesus answered them as though they asked him a question. They didn't say a word. They only pick up the stones. Their picking up of stones was saying, dare you say that again? Jesus said, I got what you are thinking. Let me tell you then. What did he say? For a good work, we stoned thee not. But for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods? Now we are getting into a very difficult passage for many Christians. But I need to explain this. So when Jesus wanted to really deal with these Jews who were asking him in questions, you know, why in the world would we cast stones at you if you didn't blaspheme? Well, Jesus said, well, I understand your point. You are saying that I'm just a man and not God. So to say that I and my Father are one is blasphemy. Well, let me then ask you something. Is it not written in your law? This is actually a reference to the book of Psalms, where it is said concerning the judges of Israel that they are gods. It's in Psalm 82, verse 6. In Psalm 82, 6, God is represented as calling the judges of Israel as gods, because these judges of Israel were God's representatives. And they were so greatly honored. The word Elohim, which is translated as God when it refers to the God of Israel, and gods when it refers to other gods of the heathen or to the leaders of the people. And that word, Elohim, was used to refer to the judges of Israel. So Jesus said to them, well, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. God says, you are gods. You have no qualms about it, isn't it? In fact, they are very happy when people call them Elohim. Gods. Oh, yes. They're happy. But it's interesting, very intriguing, that in the next verse, verse 35, if you call them gods, Jesus says, unto whom the word of God came, in other words, when God sent his truth to these leaders of Israel, the prophets who judged them, and called them gods, and then he immediately says, as though disconnected to what he is saying, and the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus is anticipating something here. If those who receive God's word as human prophets and judges of God's people are referred to as gods, Jesus suddenly interrupted and said, look, the scripture cannot be broken. It is like, okay, wait a minute. No. Don't ever say that was a wrong word in the Bible. Maybe somehow a scribal error entered or somebody got it wrong. It shouldn't be gods. Yeah. Yeah, why would God use the word Elohim to refer to human leaders? Oh, maybe something wrong. But Jesus stepped in and said, the scripture cannot be broken. God doesn't make a mistake in his word. Every word is true. Don't mess with God's word. You people who are judges of Israel are called gods. And that's a fact. And that cannot be broken. Because great honor is given to those who preach the word, to guide the people in the truth. They are called gods. There is nothing wrong. It is the truth. Now, if you don't understand, listen to me clearly. If you who are human teachers are given such honor by God, how about me? That's what Jesus is asking. Verse 36. Say ye of him, the him here refers to Christ, whom the Father hath sanctified, means the Father has consecrated, and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I'm the Son of God? If human prophets received the word of God and were addressed as gods, not that they are divine in nature, but because of the honor they had in transmitting the truth of God as it is, then how much more I who have come from heaven, who is consecrated, sanctified, assigned, and anointed as the Messiah, and came to you, how would you say I am blaspheming when I said I am the Son of God? Dear friends, we as human beings love honor that we receive. We love the honor of men, the praise of men. Jesus is not waiting for man's honor. He is honored by the Father. Through all eternity, the Father has glorified the Son, just as the Son glorified the Father. Just go with me to John 17. This is a great truth. We are going to quickly look at Jesus' own prayer prior to his crucifixion. John 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Some would call it the pastoral prayer of Christ. It's a long prayer in John 17. And so in the beginning part of that prayer, we read in verse 4 of John 17, Jesus saying to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, O Father, watch this, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus was making reference in his prayer to the great glory that he had through all eternity past, even before the world was created. You know, this is very interesting. Jesus is just about to suffer the greatest injustice the world has ever seen. He's going to be humiliated. They are not only going to falsely accuse him. They are going to humiliate him. They are going to violate him. They are going to attack him, persecute him, torture him, crucify him, and kill him, and then bury him. The world was gearing to dishonor Christ. And they're going to mock him when they hang him up. If thou art the Son of God, come down. We thank God he didn't come down. If he came down, we will never have a Savior. He didn't have to prove anything to anyone. Because the Father's honor is with him. You know, Jesus doesn't become God because the scholars of the world agree to the point. Jesus is worshipped as God not because all the religious scholars and the philosophers of the world agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what I said a while ago. All the scholars of the world, whether they sit in religious circle or in academic circle or in financial environment or political environment, it doesn't matter. They may all reject Christ, but my Lord Jesus reigneth as the Son of God, for his glory was in him from all eternity past. He is God eternal. He's the same as today, today and forever. He is the Son of God. So Jesus said to these men who were so preoccupied with their own glory, you like the title gods, isn't it? Because in Psalm 82:6, God referred to as gods, as teachers of God's word. But how dare you then say, I blaspheme him? You know, blasphemy means that someone has made himself equal to God. Jews understood what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus didn't stop there. Our next two verses, verses 37 and 38, calls our attention to his words. Verse 37 and 38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. And then verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus said, well, all that I said seemed to be falling in deaf ears. You wouldn't listen to what I say. You wouldn't accept what I said. But how about the works that I've done? Myriads of miracles I've performed before your eyes. Be honest with your research. You followed me everywhere, constantly scanning everything I say and I do, always trying to see whether there is any fault in Christ. You know, the Jewish leaders like Pharisees and scribes and the priests did not follow Christ because they admired him. They were worried that the crowd that followed Christ would believe him with such passion that they would lose their honor as priests and leaders of Israel. They were walking around Christ constantly trying to catch him. So when he healed somebody on Sabbath day, they will say, you broke the Sabbath rule. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, so I also work. In other words, Sabbath day or not, God is always working. Just imagine if God goes to rest, as some people think, if he doesn't work on Sabbath day, then all your prayers on Sabbath day will be lost. Sabbath day, the Lord is very hard at work. He listens to your prayers. He receives your praise. He guides you, blesses you. So Jesus said after healing My father works hitherto. So do I. And so Jesus once again said, if I do the work of the Father, then you better believe. Would you please turn your attention to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Apostle Peter, when he was addressing the Jews after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, he reminded them of Christ's great miracles. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Jesus said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter was saying to the Jews, men of Israel, you remember Jesus of Nazareth whom you killed? Why have you neglected all the signs and miracles that he did, which was an approval from God the Father that he is the Son of God? Come back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. John says this to us in verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I'm reading John 20, verse 30 and now 31. "But these are written," why? "That ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The miracles that Jesus did are recorded for an evidence. If his words are not enough for you, then look at his works. They are innumerable. In the last chapter of Gospel of John, John actually tells us there are also many other things which Jesus did. That's chapter 21, verse 25. "The which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. This morning in my church, I was preaching from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Please read with me. Stupendous report concerning Christ's healing work. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 23, 24, and 25. "Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Even they didn't know what kind of disease they have. I mean, the medical science was not at its best in those days. They really don't know what was going on with their life. They didn't have all kinds of medical tools to analyze the kind of sickness they had. But Jesus had no problem. He knew how to heal them all. So in verse 23, we are told, "healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And then look at verse 24. "His fame went throughout all Syria." Syria is on the other side of Galilee, in the northern region. So people started to come down even from Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatics, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. Can you imagine this? All the sick people in Syria came down. I was saying this morning, it's like all the sick people in all the hospitals in Singapore being gathered to one place. And they have all kinds of diseases. It would be almost like IMH, CGH, SGH, NUH, all the patients being gathered into one arena. And they all came to be healed, and all of them were healed. None was left without being healed. What do you call this? He who healeth all our diseases. The Son of God. And yet, as I said a while ago, unbelief was ripening. But our Lord Jesus stood his ground. He said it so clearly to these people. If you don't believe me for what I said, then believe me for my works. That ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That we are one. Father and I are so intrinsically, essentially united. This is a real reference to the Trinity, the triunity of God. Christ and the Father. You see, my dear friends, there are two things you must take home today from all that I said. One, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is 100% God when he came to this world as a 100% man. He is our divine Savior. Believe that with all your heart. Number two, no scholar, no intelligent enemy should frighten you about this truth. Just as Jesus said it before all his enemies who gathered to trap him. Let us also fearlessly say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm sure at some point of time, doubt would assail you. The devil will send his fiery darts of doubt into your heart. Even though you are so plagued by uncertainty, affirm this truth. Oh Lord, help my unbelief. I hear nothing from your mouth but that you are the Son of God. Help me to believe. Help me to believe. He will send temptations. The devil will send temptations. The devil will try your faith. You will think that your faith is almost destroyed. But believe this. None shall pluck you out of your hand. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ can hold me fast. Why? Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Trust him. He's a faithful Savior. He said he will save you. He said he will keep you. He is able because he is omnipotent to carry out his promise. None of his words will fall to the ground and fail. Blessed be our Savior. Even though we are troubled by weaknesses in our faith, let us rise up and say, I believe. Against my unbelief, I believe. I know not how, Savior, keep me close to thee. Help me to have the conviction. Because there is no other truth other than what Jesus said. I am the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Without him, there is no eternal life. Believing in him is life eternal. He is life eternal. He was there in God's glory through all eternity past, and he will be there forever. He alone can give us heaven's life, heaven's joy, and the beauty and glory of heaven. May he help us to have a steadfast faith, to affirm everything that Jesus said about himself. Remember, the scripture cannot be broken. God has a purpose in recording everything in it. It is for the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you doubt a portion of the scripture, God says to you, now quiet! Don't say you are not sure. Don't say it makes no sense. Be quiet! And listen to every word I'm going to say. Rebuke your unbelief, my brother. Dear lady, rebuke your doubt. I don't care what you think about my Lord. But there is no man who spoke like my Savior, the Lord Jesus. And you shall see no one ever in this world who can speak so accurately and give full evidence to what he said. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, God's only Savior for the salvation of mankind. May Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray. May thou be glorified in our hearts, O Savior. Your words are life to everyone who believe. May we never grow in unbelief. Let not our hearts become harder and harder in time to come, we pray. But let it become soft, tender, to receive the great words of our Savior. Speak into our hearts, O Lord. Thy servant has said what thou hast caused me to say from thy words. Now, Lord, you must declare it in every heart. Please, O Lord, let every heart see Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save those who would turn to him in faith. We shall not waste our time to think whether the arguments of man against the gospel of Jesus Christ is good and right. We would right away reject them, because there is no truth in the heart of man who reject God. Oh Lord, help us not to be frightened. Help us not to be intimidated by unbelieving people and their comments. May we go from thy house because we heard that Jesus is the Son of God. May we go in faith and the joy and peace that cometh in believing. We ask this for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen.